Good morning, church. Don't you love December? I love December. My wife and my daughter came on in yesterday and decorated the church, and I walked in this morning. I just put a pep in my step. Hopefully it did the same for you. Just a reminder, what an incredible month. The month that we celebrate the birth of our Lord. Just a great time of year. Can't wait for our candlelight service. It was so incredible last year, so awesome, just watching the Lord just move. And watching the little ones as they worship the Lord, it was great. It was awesome. That's going to be in about 3 weeks, which is interesting because right now we're at the cross. We are at the other end of the scope. We are at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and that's where we have our study. And if you would, open up with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. We're going to finish up Luke 23, Lord willing, today. And the title of my message is No Longer Separated. You know, as I think about that, there was a time in my life where I was separated from the Lord. I was separated from God. And the thing about it is that when you don't know the Lord, you don't quite understand that. You know that something's not right. And you come to the Lord when you get in trouble, but there's that separation. And God has created us in a fashion where we need to worship Him. And it's an interesting thing once you come to the realization that you need God, that you need Jesus, that He's forgiven your sins, and you come into a relationship with Him, it just changes everything. It changes the dynamics of your life. And if it hasn't, I'm going to say that you probably should check to see if you truly know the Lord. Because when you know the Lord, everything changes, guys. Things do not stay the same. There's a joy. You can go through everything. Of course, we know that we're not exempt from things in life, from all this, whether it's illnesses or whatnot. But man, there's a joy. Because listen, my eternal destination, it's been dealt with. I know where I'm going. And there could be joy in the midst of it all. And today, the Lord, here, we're going to read Luke. He records three statements, and this is the final statement of Jesus on the cross. And He says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And listen, when you think about those words, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," man, that is so powerful. Because you and I can say the same thing. In Christ, we can say the same thing. It doesn't matter what's going on. One day, we're all going to, well, save the rapture, which would be much better. Versus the being taken by rupture, right? The rapture is much more preferable. So, well, with that, would you just follow along with me? Once again, verse 44, we're going to read God's word, and then we're going to pray together. Amen? All right, there's that excitement. All right. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, He breathed His last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to the sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all His acquaintances and the women who followed Him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. And Lord, we are just so grateful to You. Lord, these songs, they're just the sermon of their own, the sermon of our hearts, Lord, truly. How great is Your love? How great is the love of God? And if we ever in our lives doubt the love of God, all we have to look to is the cross. No greater love is there, Lord, than for for a man to lay down his life for his friend, you said. And Lord, you laid down your life for us, and everything changed. Even creation declared that there was a change in time and space, everything, Lord. What an incredible event. And we thank you. We thank you that you would love us so much, Lord, that you would redeem us. Who are we, Lord, that you would be mindful of us? And so this morning, Lord, we just praise you. We love you. And Lord, we open up our hearts to you. We pray that you would speak to us in a powerful way through your word, through your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would address things that are in our hearts, maybe things we are battling with. And Lord, that we would be comforted by knowing that, Lord, you're the God of all comfort and that you've done it all. It is finished. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen? Amen. So we left off with our Lord hanging on the cross. And you're like, well, that's really joyful. That's really cheerful. Listen, a dark time, right? But he was hanging on the cross in our last study. He has been beaten, scourged, a crown of thorns placed on his head, and ridiculed and mocked. And as he hung on the cross, the religious leaders mocked him. The soldiers mocked him. The criminals crucified next to him mocked him. Everybody mocked him. But one of the hardened criminals, he saw what was going on. He heard, he witnessed everything that was taking place. A hardened man saw how Jesus responded to him being crucified. Where they were reviling in return, Jesus was not. He was praying for his executioners. He was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What an amazing testimony. And so this hardened criminal, as he sees this thing, and as the other criminal on the other side was mocking Jesus, he rebukes him. And then he says, Lord, remember me when I come into your kingdom. And with those statements, as we take them apart, and we did last week a little bit, we saw that there's repentance in there. There's a realization of who Jesus is. He is king. He has a kingdom. And he has the power to save. All that in just a short statement. The man repented and gave his life to the Lord. He did not get down and get baptized, as some would want to say. He just simply trusted in Jesus. He placed his trust in Jesus. And there's going to be another man that we're going to see, a hardened centurion that also is going to have something to say after witnessing all these things. And listen, only Jesus does that. The hardest heart, the hardest criminal, a murderer. You can put everything, you can fill in the blank. God is able to touch and save. And at the other side of that, the legalist, the one that think that they're righteous, the one that think, I do it all. God touches that person too. And he has his way through the power of his Holy Spirit, through his word, to show you that, listen, you are not worthy. I am not worthy. It's all by his love, by his grace at the cross that we are saved. And he reaches on both sides of the aisle. He reaches a centurion, a battle-hardened man, and he reaches a criminal. And they both come to the same conclusion, that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? And all we got to do is just look around. We're all the same, right? We're all the same backgrounds here. No, we couldn't be any different, any more different. Everybody here is so different with their backgrounds and how they grew up. And some just came to know the Lord recently. Others maybe grew up in the church. And here we are worshiping the Lord. How amazing is that? So this man witnessed Jesus on the cross and saw him that he was not reviling, but he was praying for them. He was interceding for them. And so as he witnesses all these things, his response was to give his life to the Lord. And Jesus responded by saying, today you shall be with me in paradise. What an amazing promise. Amen. Yes. And so that's where we pick up this morning. But I also wanted to note something for you, something that as I was going through these last couple chapters, I just noticed I've never seen this before. In the gospel according to John, what do we see there in regards to numbers? We see the number 7 that's highlighted, right? The 7 I am statements, the 7 miracles before the cross. We see 7 over and over again. And here, what we see is the number three over and over again. This is what Luke highlights. There were three religious trials. There were three secular trials. Three times he was declared innocent. There were three crosses. Three times they tried to entice Jesus to save himself. They were mocking him. There are three statements at the cross that Luke records. And soon we'll see that there is darkness in all the earth for 3 hours. And of course, there are 3 days and three nights in the tomb. So I found that interesting. Just a little note to highlight on there that just threes, threes, threes as we go through the gospel according to Luke. So follow along with me. Verse 44, take a look at your Bibles with me. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and look at God's word. Because listen, how do you know that I'm telling the truth? I'm speaking God's word unless you're looking at it. Verse 44 says, now it was about the 6th hour or 12 p.m. Roman time here. And there was darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour or 3 p.m. So from 12 to 3 p.m., the earth is filled with darkness. You think about this, that 3 hours, 3 hours, for 3 hours, all of humanity was in complete darkness. What an amazing thing. It was the darkest day, and yet the most incredible day in history. The day humanity crucified the Son of God. And earlier, you may remember we read that when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you didn't try to seize me, he said. But then he said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And right now, what we're seeing is their hour, a time of darkness that falls upon the earth. And there's certainly spiritual darkness and there's physical darkness that is happening at that time. There's this, it's almost like the whole earth is mourning. And what is darkness, right? We know what darkness is. It's an absence of light. Now, what's interesting as well is that earlier, if we look at Matthew's account, it says that Jesus cried out and says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jesus cried out. And so think about this. During a period of time with all of humanity sinned, all of our sins, past, present, future, all our sins being poured out on our Lord and Savior, for 3 hours, there's this darkness that covers the earth. And verse 45, what does it say? It says, then the sun was darkened. So it almost seems like two different events. It's interesting. And the veil of the temple, notice what else happens. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So first we see this darkness that takes place, and next we see that the veil in the temple is torn in two. And why is it so pivotal that it's mentioned here that the veil was torn in two? And I think we know this. We know our Bibles, right? The temple was comprised of two inner chambers, and then there was the court, and in the court there was the bronze altar where all the sacrifice would be done, and then there was this giant brass holding just thousands of gallons of water that was used for ritual cleansing, and all these sacrifices and everything is done outside. And then you will walk into the first chamber and you would have the showbread and you have incense burning and you have all these things. This is the first chamber that you would walk in. And you would burn incense outside of that veil because that veil separated that chamber and the Holy of Holies. And inside the Holy of the Holies, do you remember what was in there? The Ark of God, right? And the throne, it represented the throne of God on earth. And if you remember with me, there's cherubims or angels that their wingspan touch one another and it touched the edge also of that inner chamber. And was all laid out with gold. And if you can imagine that, walking into this place, how spectacular it would be. Incredible how it was laid out. And if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 5, 6, and 7, you see how it was built and how incredible it was. Well, that was the first temple. But Herod made it even greater than that, as far as how beautiful it looked and all the gold and all the shimmer and everything, what it represented. It represented a place where God dwelled, where he had his throne. And you think how amazing it would be to go in there and take a look at this and go before what represented God's presence. But here's the thing, that only one person could go in there once a year. The high priest, only once a year could he go in there. And that he had to be himself purified. And there was a separation between God and man that existed. Man could not go into the presence of God and worship. And so, as this is going on, as Jesus is hanging on the cross, as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because he's temporarily separated from God because all the sins of the world are being poured out upon him, there's a temporary separation from God. God says there's a temporary separation from my son, but this is done that there may be no separation between you and me. And it says that the veil was ripped in two. Imagine that with me. This veil, some say it was like 18 inches across. And it's like God with his divine hands went and just tore that in half. It says it's no longer needed. You have access to me. And the Bible invites us to go before his throne of grace to find help in a time of need. And listen, are you in need? I'm in need every day. We should be familiar with the need that we're in. We're in spiritual need. Every day, day by day, we need to go before our Lord. And he makes that possible. And how amazing is that? So the veil is torn. It's ripped. It's gone. No longer is there a veil that separates God and man. And Jesus made that possible. I like what Isaiah 53 says, verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And 1 Peter 2 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God that was sacrificed once and for all. He paid for our sins. It is finished. It is complete. We have full access to the Father. No longer is there a need for animal sacrifices, and there's no longer accepted. The only sacrifice that the Lord receives is the sacrifice of praise and certainly our service. But there's no longer animal sacrifice. It's our lives that we sacrifice unto him, our service and our love and our grace. It's really a response to his love. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. Notice that Jesus was in total and complete control to the end. He determined exactly what time he would commit his spirit to the Father. He determined at what point it would be his last breath here on earth. And once again, just a point of application. Those of us who are in Christ, we too have that wonderful assurance. We too can say, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. Because the Bible says, he who has the Son has life. I wonder if there's anybody here that may not have that assurance. If there's anybody here that maybe they're just not sure. They say, I've heard it all. I know that Jesus died for me. And I believe that he's Lord. But I don't know. If I die today, I cannot say that I will go to heaven. Listen, that should never be a question in the life of a Christian. Should never be a question. Because the sacrifice was great. It was enough for past, present, and future. For all of humanity, it was sufficient. Verse 47 says, so when the centurion noticed, there's another person that comes in the scene here that was there witnessing all these things. So when the centurion saw, and by the way, just a point to make here of application. Notice how many people are seeing how Jesus is enduring the cross, how he is responding to suffering. How many people are looking at him and saying, this is what you preach, is this is what you're living. Do you know that's the same for you and I? Do you know that people watch our lives and they say, is there a reality in this person's life? This person preaches Jesus, but when a little thing happens, all of a sudden they fold. And they go to this, they run to that, they go. People are observing our lives. If there's a reality. And of course, we have moments of weakness. We know that. This man, the centurion, notice it says, when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And Matthew tells us that he also said, truly, this was the Son of God. And I love the fact that centurions are spoken so well of in the Bible. You know, when we look at Scripture, we see in the book of Acts, we see in chapter 10, we see Cornelius, the centurion. Do you recall? A Gentile, what was he doing? He was waiting to hear from God. He wanted to be saved. And Peter goes out there and preaches the gospel to him. And it says that he and his whole family was saved. In Acts 23, we see a centurion. Not only they rescue Paul from the crowd that wanted to tear him apart, but afterwards, the centurion foils the plan of the Jews. They follow the plan to kill Paul. And over, we see centurions spoken of great in good light here. Of they are men of character. They're men of authority, men that understand authority. And I just want to remind you of Matthew chapter 8. Maybe you remember when the centurion came to Jesus pleading for him to heal his servant. You guys recall, we went over that section as well. Here comes this centurion, and his servant is sick. And he comes to Jesus, and he said, Master, he says, I have my servant sick at home. Will you heal him? And I love what it said. I'm just going to read this section to you. It says, Lord, when Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to go and heal him. I'll go with you. Listen to what the centurion said. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Think about that. Think about the faith. He says, I'm not worthy. I'm a Gentile. You should not be coming under my roof. I'm not worthy of you coming over. Just speak the word. Just say it. And I believe. I have faith. I know who you are. And my servant will be healed. But notice, he continues. He says, for I also am a man under authority, having a soldier under me. And I say to this one, go. And he goes. And to another, come. And he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And the Bible says that when Jesus heard this, he marveled. And he said to those who followed him, he said, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Greatest compliment ever given was given to a centurion, a man of character, a man of faith, a man that believed Jesus. He put his trust in him. How's your faith, Christian? Do you believe the Word of God? Listen, the Word of God never changes. This is God's Word. It's powerful. It changes lives. It molds our lives. It changes our lives. And I love that psalm that says, he sent forth his word and healed them and saved them from destruction. Psalms 107 says that. I love that because the word of God heals. Maybe you've come into church, maybe now, maybe at times past, And man, you're broken. You're going through certain things, and the Word of God just hits your heart and it totally restores you. He knows exactly where you're at in your life, and He speaks into your life, and all of a sudden, you're healed. There's a newness in you, and you walk out of there knowing that you're heard from God, knowing that not only has He comforted you, but He's given you direction. Not only that, but those that come in not knowing the Lord that are lost, that are destined for destruction, they hear the Word of God, and the Spirit of God calls out to them, and they hear that there's a God in heaven that loves them, that went to the cross for them, that gave His life for them. And all of a sudden, they're no longer heading to destruction. And they're saved. And they have a reservation in heaven. The Word of God is powerful. And this man heard Jesus. He heard what they were saying about Him, just like the criminal. And both of them were transformed. Let's see what happens next. Verse 48. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. So the sun is back now. Think about this. 3 hours of darkness. There's sun out again, and it's over. The crowd got what they wanted. Jesus was crucified. He's dead. His body hangs on the cross. And so they leave. Verse 49. But all His acquaintances and the women who followed Him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now, we're not told here who were the acquaintances, but notice that the women were there to the very end. Notice that. Make note of that. The Gospel of John also tells us that John was there during this period of time. In fact, Jesus, before He breathed His last, He looked at John and He entrusted His mother to John. In fact, He said, "Woman, behold your son." And to him He said, "Behold your mother." And the Bible says that from that point on, He took Jesus' mother home and cared for her. John was there. The other disciples? Doesn't quite tell us. But the women were there. The women were there at the beginning, at the very end. And as we read the gospel, we always see the women tending to Jesus, serving Jesus, at Jesus' feet, always at His side, always faithful, always steady. And you know what? I praise God for you godly women. I just praise the Lord for godly women in the church, women that pray. We have our time of prayer every couple weeks or so, and listen, the majority of people here, women, they trust the Lord. They love the Lord. They want to be at His feet. The majority of people that serve in church, women. Women, faithful. So grateful for you all. Now, if that is sort of making some of the men here squirm a little bit, good for you. It's meant to make you squirm. Listen, God has called us to be the priests of the home and to be the leaders in our church and leaders in our society. That is our God-given calling, that we are to lead our family. And you guys know me, I don't hold back. That's what the Bible says. And if you are not doing that, you need to take that to the Lord. You need to take that to the Lord because you need to be leading your family. You are the one that needs to set the example in your family. Because if you have a shallow relationship with Jesus, you know what your kids are going to have? A shallow relationship with Jesus. And your wife may be just serving the Lord and just faithful. But what does that say about us? Every time that we read in Scripture, with the exception of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul is making a point regarding male leadership, every time that we read in Scripture, it says that who sinned? That Adam or Eve? that Adam sinned, right? Now, we know that Eve was the one that sinned first, right? She was the one that says that she was tricked. But who does God hold responsible? Adam. God holds Adam responsible. And God will hold us responsible for the spiritual well-being of our family. So, if that made you uncomfortable, good. I did my job. God bless you. Verse 50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member. Notice what it says. I love this. A council member, meaning that he was part of the Sanhedrin. A good man, a just man. What a description. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also, notice, waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Now, all four Gospels accounts mention Joseph. And they mention him and give a particular description and a little bit more information in different areas on there. Now, on here, we're told that he's a member of the Sanhedrin. Mark, in fact, why don't you turn to Mark 15 with me? I love what Mark says about him. Mark 15, verse 42. I'll give you a couple minutes. Mark 15, verse 42. Now, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member, just more to be said about that word prominent, there was a group within the group, and he was part of that, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage. I want you to note those words. He was himself waiting for the kingdom of God coming and taking courage. Did you guys note that? He was taking courage, went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Why do I mention that he took courage? Listen, when Joseph goes in to speak to Pilate, he is risking everything. He is risking everything that he's worked for in all his life. Now, the Bible also tells us, John tells us that Nicodemus also went with them. Nicodemus chapter 3, right, of John, that he also went with them. These men were part of the Sanhedrin, very prominent men, men that were respected. In fact, the Bible also tells us that Joseph was a very rich man. And when he goes and asks for the body of Jesus, he's basically coming out. John tells us that he was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. Secretly. Think about that. Now, let me tell you something, that you cannot know Jesus, receive him as your Lord and Savior, and maintain hidden for very long. It's an impossibility. And if you do that successfully, once again, you need to really check if you are in Christ. So he was secretly, he was a disciple, and he goes to Pilate. What that would mean is, hey, not only would they be kicked out of from this prominent position, no longer being part of the Sanhedrin, but also kicked out of the community. They could have lost everything. Losing everything. And it came to the point where they said, I can no longer stay quiet. I'm going to take a stand for the Lord. This is not right. And they came and they asked for his body. These men went against the norm and took a stand for Jesus, and it would cost them everything. But they didn't care. How about you? How about me? Are we willing to do that? We have a comfort in our lives sometimes, in our Christianity, in so-called religion, that we can just cruise Are we willing to lay it all down for the Lord? Because that is what God calls us to do. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. He says, "When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" That's one part. We spoke about that last week. Verse 35 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" Let that just simmer in your heart. Listen, you can become the most successful man in the world, but it profits you nothing if you lose your soul. Nothing. "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And he continues and says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Joseph and Nicodemus took a stand, and Pilate granted their request. And you guys know this. Listen, what they would do to the criminals at the time that were crucified, they would just let them sit there and rot. As a message to those walking by, letting them know what would happen to them. Not only that, they would let them on the cross and rot, but afterwards they would take them out and throw them in the city dump where there was a continuous fire. Gehenna, it was called. And so, Pilate grants the body of Jesus to them. Verse 53, "Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was a preparation day, and the Sabbath drew near." It was after 3 at this point, of course. And the sun is back out. They only had light for a few hours. They had to hurry because the Sabbath drew near. So they had to do the work of getting the body prepared for the tomb in a hurry. And so we read in the other gospel accounts that also that they brought about 1,000 pounds of costly oils and fragrance to prepare the body. But also notice what else happens here. And the other gospel also tells us this and gives us more information, more insights. But verse 55 says, "And the women who had come with them from Galilee followed after him, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid." I love this. They're always by his side. They're always by his side. They wanted to know where that body was going to be laid. Verse 56, "And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So they go back and they say, "We have to go back and do it right. In order for us to do it right, we have to go get these spices, these fragrant oils, and we'll return after the Sabbath." The Bible also tells us that this Bible was hewn out of stone. Nobody had ever laid in this place before, in this tomb. But as we know, that Joseph really was just lending it to him. It was the first Airbnb. He would only use it for 3 days and 3 nights. And so they laid him in the tomb. And after 3 days and 3 nights, he rose again. And the tomb is empty. And he is alive. Amen. Amen. We serve a living Savior. He rose again. Oftentimes, we think that we can think, maybe for lack of information or just we forget, that Jesus is alive. He is with us right now. Can I have the worship team come up? As the worship team comes up, we're going to take communion this morning. We take communion on the first Sunday of every month. But if you're here today and simply you're not saved. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Or maybe someone's listening online. If you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus, if you don't know Jesus, don't let the day, the hour, the time pass you by. If you're here without Jesus, don't leave that way. You can simply repent as Jesus come into your life. You can do that with a silent prayer. And there will be people here after service up front or on back. They'll be happy to pray with you. The other thing is, too, as we take communion, the men come up here. As we take communion, the Bible talks about taking communion in a worthy manner. That doesn't mean that I'm worthy of anything in the sense of righteousness. It simply means that if we don't know the Lord, we should let it pass by. Or if I'm involved in sin, in unrepentant sin, and I plan not to change that, I plan to continue in that sin, listen, don't take communion. By the way, we're not going to look at you any differently. This room is full of sinners, but every day we repent. Every day we come before the Lord. Because the Bible says that those that take communion in an unworthy manner, he says that's the reason Paul tells the Corinthians that so many of you are sick and are asleep. In other words, they died. Please hold on to the elements as they're passed out, and we'll take them together.